And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by me, by faith that is in me. So Paul is given that Acts 9 recount there of what took place. And we know that he was on the road to Damascus, and his purpose was to receive papers from the authorities, from the council, and go and get Christians from every city. He persecuted them, as he said in the end of verse 11, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He'd go from city to city to city looking for the Christians at that time, because he had a great hatred for them, because from his perspective, they were the bad guys. They were the enemies. And so he went to round them up and persecute them. And he said, I caused many to blaspheme. He had some put to death, like Stephen. So he was wreaking havoc on the church. Consequently, on that fateful trip, road to Damascus, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And the description there in verse 13 was, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Midday, sun's risen high in the sky. The Syrian sun, desert, bright. But the light of the Lord was brighter than that midday sun. So much so that the light of the Lord, when he appeared and that brilliance appeared to him, it burned the eyes of Saul. There were scabs from it, and he had to be healed of it. But all of this was for a purpose. And we see the purpose in verse 18. Being sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Now watch. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul had a great ministry. And folks, we are the residual of that. We are the residual of his faith, his work, his dedication, his commitment. It's passed down for almost 2,000 years, and God is saving man today the way he saved Paul. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. That is the good news. And look what's associated with that good news. Look in 2 Corinthians where we were, chapter 4, but we're going to go a little bit further. In 2 Corinthians 4, in 2 Corinthians 4, look in verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see a few things there. We see that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, then Jesus Christ became the image of God. How? Through the resurrection. When Jesus Christ was raised up, he was raised unto glory, which has to do with the resurrection and the seating in the presence of God Almighty. So, getting that glory, when Christ came down and appeared to Paul, he was brighter than that midday sun there in Syria. So, when you think of this glory and the brightness, consider this. Consider Moses. Moses went up to get the commandments in Mount Sinai, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights receiving and writing down the commandments. He finished, he comes back, he doesn't realize it, but by being in association with the light of the glory of God, his face shone. It radiated the light. I mean, think about that. Wouldn't that freak you out? You know, I mean, when you're a kid, you can be freaked out by someone if they turn the lights out and they hold a flashlight under the chin, right? Just distorts everything. You can scare a kid with that. Reverse that and do something that nobody is familiar with. Man isn't familiar with. What is that? Have your face glow. You know, people say, oh, they got a glowing personality. Moses had a glowing personality. Trust me. Matter of fact, it was so much that the children of Israel, when he came down, they fled. They ran. They went and hid. It freaked them out, and I bet it did. So he had to convince them to come back, and in so doing, took a veil and put it over his face to hide the shininess of his the glory by being associated with God. Now, let me say this, and this isn't really part of the message, but Paul writes to Timothy in reference to God. He says, in whom no man has seen. But there are those that will dispute that verse by saying, well, Moses saw God. He didn't see God. He saw the glory of God. He saw the brightness. Folks, you can stand on a railroad track at night and the light of those trains are bright and you see a light, you don't see the train. Now, common sense tells you there's a train behind that light. Well, there was a God behind that light, but he didn't see the God. No man at any time has seen God. Matter of fact, the beauty of all that is the first people to ever see God Almighty in His glory will be the church, the body of Christ, us, at the rapture when we're caught up. Isn't that beautiful? It's like God took the lowest of low and going to raise them up the highest of highs. Man, I tell you, well, that ought to stir your grits. Well, I'm kind of glad I drove to church this morning in my covered wagon. So you see, there's always, with God in His position, this light. Well, the devil's not in that zone. He was booted out for rebelling against God, him and a third of the angels. So he is characterized as darkness. And once he brought sin into this world, we, by birth, are separated from God. And that's why when Paul addressed the Ephesians, you sometimes were darkness. It's not that you were sometimes in darkness, like you did the shady things in darkness. You were part of it. You were part of that family. But the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine unto us, and we trust in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ, there is a fabulous transformation that takes place. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Now, Paul never met these people, these Colossians, face to face. And consequently, he just wrote to them. And so the first time Paul will ever meet the Colossians is at the rapture of the church. He's going to meet a lot more, and it's going to probably leave him jaw-dropped and just not realizing that the ministry that he had would be carried on. We're at least 2,000 years. I don't know how long it's going to go. It can go further, but at least 2,000 years. So I know he's going to be shocked when he sees all the saints in glory. So what happens? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, shining unto you, being preached to you, you trust in it, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Those three verses are just loaded with nuggets of gold here as far as information and knowledge and blessings and everything else. Verse 12 again, giving thanks unto the Father which had made us meet. In other words, God Almighty made us meet, which means to qualify or to enable. God did this in our behalf through Jesus Christ. He made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because at one time, we were under the power of darkness. And folks, nobody can break themselves free from the power of darkness. You don't have the ability. You don't have the ability. Matter of fact, it gets so bad, we're going to come back to Colossians. If I don't, somebody go, back to Colossians, because I do want to go back there. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Look in Romans chapter 6. And you think about this just a minute. Let this be put in perspective. In Romans 6, now there's a lot here, but I can't cover the entire chapter, so we're just going to grab the meat for the message here. In Romans 6, verse 17, says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now you know what a servant is, right? Servant isn't somebody who helps. A servant isn't somebody who assists. It's not a helper. A servant is a slave. Slaves are owned. They have ownership. So when he says that we were the servants of sin, we were owned by it. The devil owned us. That's why in Ephesians, you were sometimes darkness. That's who we were. We were owned by the devil. Now I'm going to misread a verse and show you what some people teach. In verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart and followed Jesus and turned your life around." You see, you can't do any of those things to go from the servant of sin, the darkness, unto light. You don't have the capability. You don't have the power. You don't have the authority. You're a servant. A servant is always subjected to the master. Well, then who was our master before we got saved? Satan, the devil. You think he's going to go, I'm just going to turn Mark over to God? I had to be set free. I had to have God's power to set me free. I can't turn from any of my sins and impress God. And so God goes, "Well, devil, give him to me. He's a good guy. He's not fit for your camp." No, we're fit for his camp. We're perfect candidates. That's why Jesus Christ came down to this earth. And Jesus Christ, by the way, became darkness on the cross. He became what we are. He became our sin. He became in the possession of the devil and died for our sins and was buried. But God raised him up the third day, set him at his own right hand, justifying him and giving him all the glory. All of God's glory was given to Jesus Christ. So when you trust in Jesus Christ, guess what you get? All of God's glory. And folks, right now, it takes a bath, it takes a razor blade, it takes deodorant, and it takes makeup to get these bodies' appearance good. But I can tell you this, when the rapture takes place, you're going to shine brighter than that sun. Go out on a clear day, no clouds, and look at the sun. When you're squinting and it's hurting, say, "I'm going to be brighter than that sun." Say, "Oh, Mark, come on." No, I'm telling you, it is going to happen. It is going to happen. If it can radiate off the face of Moses, if it can blind and burn the eyes of Paul, you're going to be of that same image. You're going to be transformed into that. So, you don't have to remind me. Go back to Colossians. Not all the gray matter is gone, folks. Not that it matters. Cheesy, right? All right, in Colossians 1 again. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, verse 13, there's several things that I like about it. I like the embodiment of the verse and what it says. I like that truth. But there's some things on how it's said that really jumps out at me. You know, someone can say something and set words to you, and you receive it in a certain manner. Someone else can say the exact same words and put emphasis on certain words, and it become offensive to you. Or it becomes exciting to you. Or it depresses you, or it motivates you. It just depends on the punctuality of, if I said that right, on how you say the words. Look at the words. I understand the embodiment. I understand we're delivered from the power of darkness. Translated into, but look at the words. Who hath delivered? You know why I like that word? Past tense. It's past tense. Delivered us from the power of darkness. And hath translated. You know the word hath is used in the context of past tense. You know what this verse is about? It's done. It's already done. The truth of the verse is we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Done. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, can someone tell me where the kingdom of his dear son is? Is it over there in Jerusalem?
No.
No, it's not. Is it in Utah?
No,
it's not. Where is it? I mean, I curved the nose, but I didn't hear that one. Where is it? Heaven. It's above all heavens, folks. That's where Christ ascended to. Above every name that is named. He's got the preeminence. He's number one. That's what preeminence implies. The word translated literally means removed. So then, if we examine this thing and we go with the cross, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and we come out in this time frame that we're in, still in the dispensation of grace, great thing, right? Well, God foreknew that when the gospel gets preached, you know that light that he talked about, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, when that gets preached to an individual, they either believe it or they reject it. And by the way, it's never too late for somebody to trust in Christ. They reject the gospel, they're not dead, it's not too late for them to trust in Christ. Okay? So just keep that in mind when you're talking to someone. If they reject, don't throw dirt on them. Don't create an environment that you can't come back to them and have conversation with them. So the gospel gets preached. Well, God had this thing all mapped out before the foundation of the world. I mean, he sees all this going on. And so the gospel that's given in the dispensation of the grace of God is being preached. Well, he saw me before the foundation of the world that in 1980... way back there. In 1980, it would get preached to me and I'd trust in Jesus Christ. He saw that. So, he, by the Spirit, baptized me and those of you that have trusted into Christ's death. We have been buried with him and we are risen with him and seated with Christ Jesus right now. Our life isn't here. It's up with Jesus Christ. It's an eternal life. It's not going to die. This life that we have is going to die. Ultimately, it's going to die. If the rapture comes, what difference does it make? You may not physically die, but you're gone. So ultimately, this is a limited time that you have on this earth. So if the gospel gets preached that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, it is imperative upon you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in your court. You trust in him. I trusted in him. I'm crucified with him, buried, and raised up. Guess what? God, by his power, through the gospel, has translated me and those of you that are saved into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated. Let's see. Ah, yes. There's an ED on the end of translated. That means it's what? done. Past tense. It's already done. I'm not living my life. Let's say this is my birth. This is my death. Whatever that is, this is my life. I'm not living my life to please Jesus so that I can ultimately get up here. Why would I do that? Particularly in the dispensation of grace when no works are accepted by God Almighty for salvation. Why would I do that when I'm already there by faith in Christ Jesus? It's all by the work of God. The hidden things of dishonesty, folks, is to not let people see the truth of the gospel. That's from the darkness. That's from the devil's side. To hide it. And that's why Paul says, if you look over in Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? That's a good question. If God's got the glory and he gives us the glory, why would anybody judge you as a sinner? You're not a sinner anymore. You're a new creature. You have a body of sin that commits sin. But your identity is in Jesus Christ now. It's not in the flesh. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, is the Spirit in you? If it is, you're not in the flesh. And so Paul says in verse 8, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Their damnation is just. Why? Because in the dispensation of the grace of God, these people that slandered Paul, they're doing works for salvation. They're doing works for salvation. Now, it's interesting to note that word slander or slanderously, just so I can have it convenient, the word there in the Greek, blasphemio, I think that's, I should have wrote it down. That's the word we get blasphemy from. And it means to speak evil of, to revile. They reviled, they blasphemed the Lord. Paul was a chief of blasphemers against the church. He's saying that if there are any in this dispensation that speaks evil of salvation through Jesus Christ, they're committing blasphemy with a P in it. Wake up. Rise and shine. So then you have the gospel there being preached. It's the power of God. And what it does, through its power, it delivers us from the power of darkness. We were servants there. Folks, you would never have servants, you would never have slaves in the world if it was left up to them where they had the authority to go, you know what, doggone it, I don't feel like being a slave anymore. I'm just going to go free. Doesn't work that way. There's an ownership. You know, it's like someone, if they stole your car, and they driving around in your car, and they told a friend, say, hey, look, I got a new car. This is my car. Well, it's not. It's a stolen car. It's my car, your car. Why? Ownership. Slaves are the same way. We were held in captivity. Talks about captivity. He led captivity captive. And so consequently, we were held in sin. We were held as servants of unrighteousness. But it was God that delivered us. You can't claim yourself to be free. You can't negotiate anything with God so he'll set you free. It's up to him to use his power to set you free. So I'm listening to the radio, and you know, they were very aggressive and what they said, so I'm going to be very aggressive back. So I'm listening to Jimmy Swaggart's program, and it was the little boy, Donnie, and He's got several guys at a round table type thing discussing topics. Well, I missed the call in, but I could tell by the answer what it was. And it was a guy that called in, and basically they were discussing the fact that an individual was in a bar, and another guy was in the bar, and this individual was drinking. And so consequently, he was talking to him about Jesus in the bar, and the guy drinking says, "I'm saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Sin isn't going to send me to hell. I'm eternally secure." Well, that didn't strike a good chord with the self-righteous of Blue Bonnet, let me tell you, if you know what I mean. So they get on there, and they begin going after your faith. Oh, yeah. They're going after your gospel. And one of the guys said, "Well, you know something? I just don't understand that. If I was in that bar and I heard that, that would just turn me off. My first thought would be, well, sir, why would you be in the bar? Aren't you too good for it? So you wouldn't know he's in there anyway." Secondly, that once saved, always saved stuff, that's of the devil. That was their words. That's of the devil. That is a damnable doctrine. They're just giving you the ability to go out and sin. That's what they're saying on the radio about your Lord and His sacrifice for your sins. That's what they're saying. It matches up with Romans chapter 3 that we just read. They told Paul, "Oh, he's saying, go out there and commit sin, and this grace thing he has will abound." Paul never said that. So I just don't understand the mentality of an individual that can say they're saved and go out and commit sins like that. I bet you don't. You know why? Because you're lost. You haven't believed in the gospel. You may know of it, but you haven't believed in it. You haven't trusted it. So they give the example of an individual that saved, trusted Christ as being in a bar. I so wanted to call and say, so let me get this straight. You think that eternal security is a damnable doctrine? Oh yeah, sure is. I didn't hear them. So what you believe is that you can be a faithful minister, evangelist, and go to Metairie and hook up with a prostitute. Oh, wait. He confessed and he apologized. 1 month later, he's in California with another prostitute. I see a pattern here. There might be a pattern here. Well, what do you call that? I mean, come on now. What kind of doctrine do you have for that? You know what they have? And this is what they said. Apologies. I just don't understand how someone could claim that once saved, always saved stuff, commit sin, and not go before God and apologize. If you did something wrong to someone and you felt sorry about what you did, wouldn't you apologize? Well, let me let you in on some Bible 101. You don't even have to go back and look it up, but I won't discourage you. Go back and look it up. The word apology, apologize, apologizing, apologize, past it, any form of that word never appears in your Bible. Now, you would think, if the hinge pin of an individual's salvation is based upon them apologizing, you'd think it'd be littered with apologies and how to do it and where to do it, how often to do it. And that's what I got a question about. How often do you apologize? Because every breath you take, as long as that heart's beating, you have a body of sin. Sitting right here, your body may not be doing a physical act of sin. Can't read your minds, but you may not physically be doing it, but your body is not worthy of the glory that's set up there far above all heavens. The only way you can be associated with it is through Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do? You're going to apologize to God, and He's going to circumvent the work that Christ did on the cross, in the grave, and the work of the resurrection? Because you apologize, He's going to accept you. Are you kidding me? The word apology or any form of it, as I said, never appears in your Bible. No more than the power of the Holy Ghost ever appears in their church. Think about it. You receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah! Woo! Hallelujah! Shake your mic off. That's what they do. Well, let me tell you, those that had the power of the Holy Ghost went far, far beyond just speaking in another language. People die in their church. People sick in their church. Liars. It's the dark side. It's the hidden things of dishonesty. And you see, that's what Paul preached against. And really, the hammer that came down on Paul was him revealing the hidden things of dishonesty. That's what got him. Hey, folks, that's what got the Lord crucified. You reveal that, it don't settle well with people. The pride of man is strong. And so I'm sitting there wondering, why use a guy that claims to be eternally saved? Could be. That's in a bar drinking and claims that he's once saved, always saved. Why use that on your program as an example? Well, it is bondage. But my thinking is, why don't we use Paul? I mean, this is a man went city to city, preaching the gospel. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was in shackles. He had to run for his life from city to city. He was scarred. He bore the punishment, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in His body for us to fulfill the Word of God. You know why he did that? Anybody? Once saved, always saved. Not everybody is going to take this treasure of the gospel that is in your heart, that you possess, and going to carry it the way Paul did. I certainly don't. There are different measurements of faith. Some people trust, and that's it, folks. They trust, off they go. But they're sealed unto the day of redemption. The foundation of God standeth sure. Heaven is sealed. The Lord knoweth them that are His. It doesn't say, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that apologize. Why? There's a firm, sound foundation for those that trust in the Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen. It will never break, will never crack, and there isn't anybody with too many levels of sin in their life that it can't support. Christ died for all your sins. All your sins have been paid for. And when you trust in Him, everything about your life, even though you're still here living it out, is all taken care of in the past. It's all done. People say, well, if I believe that way, I'd go out and do what I wanted to do. Well, I believe that way, and I have the option to do that. But I don't. You say, well, you commit sin, Mark. That's not what I'm talking about. I preach the Word of God as a body of sin. I preach the Word of God. So, you're never going to escape it, folks. You summed it up, John. It's bondage. If you can keep people in bondage, thinking just a little bit, that maybe there's a little something I have to do or I can do to get this thing perfected. That's bondage. That's bondage. And the whole purpose of Christ was to deliver us from bondage and pass us into liberty. And so we have this glorious position in Christ of being liberated from the powers of darkness. And we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a beautiful storyline that is. Trust in the Lord so you can be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time and opportunity we have to gather and hear the beauty of Your Word, the wonderful workings of Christ, and how You have willingly, through Christ, bestowed Your glory upon us. And we look forward to that day when the full manifestation will be held, where we're caught up out of this world. Until that time, we know they're lost, and we know that they need Christ. And I pray if there's any here or any listening to this recording that has never trusted in Christ, that they'd do so today, trusting that He died for all our sins, was buried and raised again. We give You thanks and praise for this, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.